From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul mentions we are to bear with each other and not simply please ourselves. Bearing the failings of the weak does not mean simply tolerating or putting up with them. Thomas Schreiner comments, the sense is akin to Galatians 6:2, where Paul calls on believers to bear each other's burdens, which does not mean endure each other as a burden, but to help each other with the things that oppress us. Similarly, the thought here is that the strong should come to the aid of the weak and help them with their deficiencies.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message, Extending Grace to Each Other, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Parents aren't supposed to kick their children out of the home when they become frustrated or disappointed with them. Instead, they're to bear patiently with their children, knowing that it takes patience and hard work to train them into mature, responsible adults. Sadly, Christians are often quick to write off other believers or even break fellowship with them because of their failures, weaknesses, and spiritual immaturity, or because of a difference in opinion over debatable matters of secondary importance. How can we learn to bear patiently with one another in the body of Christ and encourage each other on to spiritual maturity? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, Extending Grace to Each Other, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at the first six verses of this chapter this morning, which is a continuation of the theme concerning the weaker and the stronger believers in the church. Some of the things mentioned in this chapter are reiterations, are emphasizing certain points that we have seen out of chapter 14. But Paul continues on with his discussion. And let's look at the first six verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. And whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to wound one another, to not be patient with each other, to not assist each other. We ask you to forgive us and enable us to truly follow the precepts set forth in your word concerning our relationships with each other, and issues of personal conscience that we each have. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been examining this section in the book of Romans in which Paul deals with morally neutral issues which can cause division between believers. Remember, the technical term for those issues is adiaphora. It means things which don't matter are things which are of no weight. There could be many of those things like that. Paul, in this particular situation, addresses a conflict that is taking place between Jewish and Gentile believers in the church at Rome. When the Jews were kicked out of Rome in AD 49 and didn't get back in until Nero came into power, Many of the shops which would sell kosher meats, clean foods, went out of business, or a number of them were greatly reduced. And when the Jews returned, it was apparently very difficult to find meat they considered clean. And many of the Jewish believers still followed the Old Testament dietary laws. As we noted that Josephus had written that many of the Jews in Rome only ate vegetables because they didn't want to accidentally eat unclean meat. Apparently, this was the group in the church at Rome. They truly believed in Christ, but they did not understand the significance of the New Covenant in terms of the Old Testament dietary laws. In speaking of these issues, Paul addresses what he calls the weaker and the stronger brothers. The weaker brothers are those who have a less biblically informed conscience. In the church at Rome, the weaker are those who do not understand the Old Testament dietary laws and the fact that they have been abrogated in the New Covenant. Paul urges the believers to extend mercy and grace to each other. He does, as we have observed, seek to instruct the weaker brethren. And he declares that all foods are clean. However, he also makes the point that no one is to act against their conscience. If they do, the sin would be in the attitude of the heart that is expressed in a person violating what they perceive to be the law of God. The strong are not to flaunt their more correct understanding of liberty and encourage someone to act against conscience. However, it is also important that the moral tone of the church is not set by the person who has the least biblically informed conscience in a particular body. There is to be a graciousness toward each other, both from the weak to the strong, as well as the strong to the weak. Our text this morning continues this discussion, and Paul reiterates some of what he has said already. But he adds some information concerning the example of Christ. He continues on in our text beyond today's text to speak of the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the one body of Christ. And I want to mention this again because it's an extremely important topic in regard to having healthy Christian relationships in a church. And that is that every Christian church, every believing body of people, has weaker and stronger brethren in a variety of areas. Often people will take a true biblical principle and extend it beyond the commands of Scripture, and they'll add extra legislation to it and end up with some type of legalistic principle that becomes the litmus test for spirituality or true godly living. Sometimes there is a majoring on the minor issues where we will focus on this one particular thing to the exclusion of the weightier parts of the law. But that one minor thing is the very test of what makes you either a Christian or non-Christian, or spiritual or non-spiritual. And part of the teaching ministry of the church is to provide ethical instruction so that we are all increasingly growing in terms of having a biblically informed conscience. We are all to be concerned about these areas in terms of personal study and reading, as well as in the life and ministry of the church. We see, first of all, that Paul mentions we are to bear with each other and not simply please ourselves. In Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification." Numerous commentators have pointed out that bearing the failings of the weak does not mean simply tolerating or putting up with them. Certainly we are to be patient with each other, but this has more of the meaning of helping and caring the weak. William Hendrickson writes, "It means we should put our shoulders under these failings and meaningfully help our weak fellow believers to carry them." Thomas Schreiner comments, "The sense is akin to Galatians 6:2, where Paul calls on believers to bear each other's burdens, which does not mean endure each other as a burden, but to help each other with the things that oppress us." Similarly, the thought here is that the strong should come to the aid of the weak and help them with their deficiencies. This would include several things. In Romans 14, Paul has stated that the strong are not to flaunt their liberty and encourage the weak to act against conscience. That's one aspect of helping a person with a less biblically informed conscience in some particular area. And I might add, remember that we can all be a mixture in these things. There can be some areas where we are very astute and have a very good biblical understanding of something. And in other areas, we may be weaker. And in fact, that would be the normal experience. And of course, we are all trying to grow, and we can meet someone who is weak in our strong area, who is strong in our weak area. And we assist each other. And another aspect of assistance is how we see Paul seeking to instruct the weak. In Romans 14:14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, speaking of the food issues. But to whom he thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, the acting against conscience idea. In verse 20 of Romans 14, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Notice how Paul, in addressing how we are to relate to each other, also mentions that these foods are not unclean. He doesn't mince any words. He tells the weak brethren, you're really in error in holding this type of tradition. I'm not wanting you to act against conscience, but here in my apostolic authority in Christ Jesus, I inform you that you can eat this food if you want to, according to the true commands of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when he is addressing a similar theme, but on a different topic, the meat offered to idols, in verses 8 and 9, it says, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Again, there is the exhortation of dealing with each other kindly and properly. But again, he instructs and says, you're not going to be commended with the food one way or another. We should be sensitive and patient with each other. We should also seek gently to instruct and teach a true biblical ethic. And of course, we are always to be examining our own ethical thinking and bringing it under the light of Scripture. As I mentioned a moment ago, it is easy to take a true biblical principle and add commands to it. Remember, the Pharisees were deeply concerned with keeping the law of God. One of their biggest problems, they begin to build a law around the law, and then a law around the law they built, and a law around the law around the law they built, and adding more and more legislation to what God had commanded, and then made their extra-biblical commands the test of righteousness. Often, people make personal preferences as well into the standard of righteousness. When Paul deals with these issues in 1 Corinthians 8 with meat offered to idols, he addresses those there. He also says some things in 1 Corinthians 10 which are helpful. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and following, again, he is dealing with these particular issues of meat offered to idols. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that to which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Notice again the idea that he affirms that these things really do not have a moral content to them. They are adiaphora. and yet I'm not going to purposely offend someone or violate their conscience. We walk a very fine line. On the one hand, we seek to bend over backwards, not to purposely offend a fellow believer. However, we cannot let a person with the least biblically informed conscience control the ethics in the church. So we have to affirm truth, but on individual relationships, we seek to be kind and patient. We cannot have the tyranny of the weakest member of the church control the entire body. The weak must also accept that they may not have a full understanding in some areas. And in this regard, the weak are also to extend grace to the strong and be willing to carry the strong as well. We're also to bear with each other, just like Christ bore the reproach of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Paul uses Jesus as an example of someone who did not please himself. Just like he did not please himself in his work of atonement, we should be willing to extend grace to our fellow believers and not always please ourselves. James Boyce makes an important comment on this. He said, for many years it has been common in the evangelical church to play down the importance of Jesus Christ as an example. This is primarily a reaction to the liberal church's focus on Jesus as an example to the neglect of his deity and his atoning work on the cross. Evangelicals have responded by saying, it is not an example we need, it is a Savior. That is correct. But it is also true that the Bible presents Jesus as an example for those who have been saved by him, telling us that we must be increasingly like Jesus, whom we profess to love and serve. We're not to deny the atoning work of Christ or his deity, but we do see the example of Christ set forth as an ethical example in Scripture. It is perfectly acceptable to consider his life as an example for our sanctification. In fact, Jesus, after he washed the disciples' feet in the upper room period, said, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you, in John 13, 15. Often the sufferings of Christ, his bearing the reproaches of men, are given as an example of how we endure persecution. Peter does that in 1 Peter. Jesus endured and absorbed constant attacks from the religious leaders in Israel, from others that surrounded him. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, the first time that Jesus ever spoke in public, even before the Sermon on the Mount, his message concerning salvation by the grace of God aroused in the people and the Pharisees the utmost of fury. He had not spoken 20 lines before they were filled with wrath and rose up against him and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, intending to push him over the precipice. His reminder that God saved the Gentile widow and her son and healed Naaman the Syrian, both examples of his sovereign grace toward undeserving sinners, drew the greatest wrath on the people. Men do not want grace from God. They want him to acknowledge that what they find in themselves, he also counts as good. This he can never do, and they hate him for it. And they hated his son when he came with the same message. William Hendrickson summarizes Paul's point and writes, if Christ, the Holy One, was willing to take upon himself so much suffering in the form of insults hurled at him by his enemies, then should not we be willing to sacrifice just a little eating and drinking pleasure for the sake of our fellow believers? And, of course, that applies to whatever the issue may be today, that we may sacrifice something for the sake of a fellow believer. In verse 3, Paul quotes the last half of Psalm 69:9. He quotes it exactly as it is found in the Septuagint. Psalm 69 is one of the six psalms that are most often referred to in the New Testament. The others are Psalms 2, 22, 89, 110, and 118. And they are quoted often, 110 the most of any of them. The first part of Psalm 69:9 refers to Christ's zeal for the house of God. It was when the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. It was quoted concerning Jesus when he threw out the money changers in John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry. The implied lesson is that the strong believers should be so filled with zeal for the church that they're willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the weak, just as Christ did and enduring the insults of men. They should be willing to invest time and effort to instruct the weak and assist the church grow into a mature body. John Murray comments, "It is noteworthy how the apostle adduces the example of Christ in his most transcendent accomplishments in order to command the most practical duties. He pleased not himself to the incomparable extent of bearing the enmity of men against God, and he bore this reproach because he was jealous of God's honor. He did not, by flinching, evade any of the strokes. Shall we, the strong, insist on pleasing ourselves in the matter of food and drink to the detriment of God's saints and the edification of Christ's body?" It is the complete contrast between Christ's situation and ours that enhances the force of the appeal. Romans 15:4 is an extension of this quote of Psalm 69. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The "for" at the beginning of verse 4 shows the basis of the appeal to Scripture. All Scripture is written for our instruction and edification. The Scriptures are the basis of every aspect of our faith and practice and produce in us perseverance, encouragement, and hope. This verse could stand alone as a great statement on Scripture. It is tied to this general exhortation concerning Christ's work and our relationships with each other. But in this statement, we see the inspiration of the Bible. Verse 4 states that the Scriptures produce in us perseverance and encouragement. In verse 15, "May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Here's a close connection between God granting perseverance and encouragement and the Scriptures granting perseverance and encouragement. God does that through the revelation He has given us, the propositional revelation that comes to us in Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand and receive the Bible as God's Word. This statement is similar to the statement in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Nothing in the Bible is superfluous. Sometimes there is a tendency in our Christian living to ignore the Old Testament, that we just look at the New Testament, the Old Testament's there, it kind of gives us a history, examples, but that's it. Realize it is just as much the Word of God as the New is, and unless something is specifically abrogated, like we've been talking about the dietary laws, it remains. It's the character of God, the nature of God, the attributes of God, the teaching of God, the laws of God, all those things, unless God specifically sets them aside, remain. John Calvin comments on verse 4, "This notable passage shows us that the oracles of God contain nothing vain or unprofitable. It would be an insult to the Holy Spirit to imagine that He had taught us anything which is of no advantage to know." Let us also know that all that we learn from Scripture is conducive to the advancement of godliness. Although Paul is speaking in the Old Testament, we are to hold the same view of the writings of the apostles. If the Spirit of Christ is everywhere the same, it is quite certain that He has accommodated His teaching to the edification of this people at the present time by the apostles as He formerly did by the prophets. This is one of the reasons that I like to preach through books. It makes it impossible to neglect or gloss over a controversial text or subject.
God's people must learn to love other members of the body of Christ and extend grace to each other, not allowing our fellowship in Christ to be broken over personal failures and weaknesses, spiritual immaturity, and differences in opinion over debatable matters. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Extending Grace to Each Other, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, Extending Grace to Each Other, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.